The Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Listen to my voice here and adjust a few dials. Yes, it's 3:15 in Auckland, New Zealand, and it's a beautiful sunny day, and I hope that you are out doing something instead of in listening to this radio show, which, why can I say that? Because I know that this program will be saved so that you can hear it online if you like, but if you're listening to us now, this is Presbytera Katarina Patitsis, and I am the co-host with Father Paul Patitsis here, and he's on his way back from New Zealand, having done some work in Wellington. On a bus on his way back from Levin, having done some work in Wellington, and then stopping over in Levin at our monastery, which I think we talked about that quite a bit last time we were here, because we had the Feast Day of the Angels and all of that. So today I went into our little, call it, in the Narthex kitchen, in the Narthex laboratory, and I whipped up a little show for us. Because yesterday, and if you're listening to us from the United States, because we do have some people who listen to us there, November 15th, yesterday, began the Fast of the Nativity. And you're like, okay, what's this? Another title for another thing. Yes, we have a lot of titles for a lot of things, and they help us with our rhythms as a group, as a body of Christ together, trying to bring us back to our senses, actually. The Nativity Fast is a time of preparation before Christmas, and every fasting period that we have in the church is, generally speaking, a time set aside for us to stop and smell the roses, for example, as we say, stop and pay attention to what's really going on around us, because life can get hectic. The worries of life can weigh heavy on our minds. And so our year is broken up in a way so that we have this chance to regroup. And we talk about this a lot every time there's a fasting period coming on. The Feast of the Nativity is one of the four main fasting periods throughout the ecclesiastical year. It begins on November 15th and it concludes on December 24th. The Nativity Fast gives individuals the opportunity to prepare for the Feast of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior in the flesh. Yes, that's how we say it. The Nativity of our Lord and Savior in the flesh on December 25th. By abstaining from certain foods and drinks, particularly from meat, dairy, fish, olive oil, and wine, as well as focusing more deeply on prayer and almsgiving, we can find that the primary aim of fasting is to make us conscious of our dependence upon God. Now, that's a type of mindfulness that is specifically Christian and specifically Orthodox Christian, is that we believe that everything in this world is given to us. It's created by a creator, and this creator gifts us with it by giving us life in this world that we live in. And it's really important for us to receive it with gratitude. And you know how it is. Think about it. If you're a parent, for example, and your child goes out and finds a beautiful stone. Maybe it's an ugly stone, but with their whole heart, they bring it to you. And they say, here, this is for you. And you receive it. And you know that if you receive it with joy, there'll be joy between you. And in a sense, even though God is not a child, there is that purity of everything that he gives us. And so if we can say thank you so much to a child who gives us something beautiful, or something they think is beautiful, or simply they saw it and thought of you, thought of us, whatever it is, and come and bring it to us, then how much more when it's something from the creator of the universe, the one who gave us life. And so that's what these fasting periods are about. And so somebody asks this question, I was wondering why we fast before the Nativity. The Lenten fast seems more obvious, Lenten meaning before Easter. Also, from what foods do we normally fast during the Nativity fast? So if you're an Orthodox Christian out there and you're listening, here you go. We fast before the great feast of the Nativity in order to prepare ourselves for the celebration of our Lord's birth. As in the case of Great Lent, the Nativity fast is one of preparation. By fasting, we shift our focus from ourselves to others, spending less time worrying about what to eat, when to eat, how much to eat, and so on, in order to use our time in increased prayer and caring for the poor. We learn through fasting that we can gain control over things which we sometimes allow to control us. And for many people, food is a controlling factor. And that's true. We have found with our children and with ourselves that if we can maintain self-control when it comes to the biggest appetite in the world, which is food, and I know people would argue that, but really without food, you can't really do much of anything else. So with that, if we can control that appetite somewhat, in other words, exercise our self-control, then we get to exercise healthy self-control over other things in our lives. And so it extrapolates from there. And we live in a society where we're always being told we're not enough, we're not good enough. And we have even television networks devoted to food. So while fasting from food, we're also challenged to fast from things like gossip, jealousy, anger, and from those things, in other words, not only those things that physically affect us, but it also translates into things that are invisible, that don't affect us physically, but in our minds. So just like we would refrain from eating a lot before going to an expensive restaurant for dinner, in case we ruin our appetite, and we'll enjoy the restaurant less, so too we fast before the Nativity in order to more fully feast and have the celebration of the Nativity itself. And that's true. And I would say that in some respects that is a bit of a manipulation, but I don't see it as a negative one, because in order for us to appreciate the bright times in life, we have to also be able to appreciate the dark times in life. And in a sense, the fasting period is a safe, self-imposed dark spot. So if we must modify to the extent to which we fast within this framework, it is of course possible, but in every instance our fasting should be consistent and regular. For Christ does not see fasting as a fashion, as something that we do because we're just good at it. Because in the Gospel according to Matthew, Christ says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. So it's not if you fast or if you think it's cool to fast. Because somewhere in there, he knows that we're going to be fasting. So finally, it seems quite odd in our society, a society in which people gladly and freely spend huge sums of money for diets, most of which recommend that one refrain from red meat, dairy products. Fasting is not more widely embraced. How odd that Jenny Craig, well, that's just a diet company, a consultant or a diet guru or physician will tell us to refrain from eating meat or cheese or butter, and we will gladly embrace it and pay money for it. So the church really advises pretty much the same thing. Now, I have this song that I want to play for you, and I just realized I just put it in a CD player in here that I'm not sure which button to press to make it work. So I'm going to try one and see what happens, and wish me luck. Let's see. Yeah, it looks like that's it. Let's see if we can get some sound out of that. Ready, set.
If I had known no I would have given up before I started. And if I had seen all the mountains to climb, I would be frightened and I'd be faint-hearted. As I awake and I lift up my eyes and I look for your beautiful face, I throw up my hands and I lay down my pride. I am empty but full of your grace. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, here's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do everything that you want me to. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. The road set before me is steep and it's long, but you have promised me strength for the journey. And I've walked for weeks without seeing the sun, but I am confident tied to eternity. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, is all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do everything you want me to. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time.
And that is a fellow New Zealander who is singing, and her name is Julia Grace. And I got to see her, just a couple weeks back, maybe by now it's a couple months back. And she's a motivational speaker. And she has a beautiful, beautiful gift of songwriting. And I think we'll be playing a lot more of her music. I've been looking for someone that I enjoy. And she sings about something really beautiful, one day at a time. Because, you know, many people do find that if they have a huge issue in their lives, and those of us who practice the Orthodox Christian faith, that these Lenten periods or these fasting periods really help us to discern some of the complexities of the issue and help us to clear these things up, because it is a time of intensified prayer. Now, if you're listening and you're like, yeah, what about all the fun about Christmas coming up? Well, you know, I was thinking about Charles Dickens recently and what he had done in Western Europe to pretty much revitalize the celebration of Christmas. If you haven't seen it, I didn't watch it during the Christmas season last year, but I did watch it afterwards. It's called The Man Who Invented Christmas. It's a really well done, fun look at Charles Dickens and how he put together in a very short time that story that became a classic, and how he labored over it. Even though it was a short time, he really labored over it. And so I found this article by a woman named Kristen Wood, and she writes a blog, and I'm going to read from her blog. When Charles Dickens passed away in 1870, a young girl in London asked a question that demonstrated just how strongly Dickens's writings were associated with the holiday season and modern Christian traditions. She asked, "Mr. Dickens dead? Then will Father Christmas die too?" The popularity of the holiday had waxed and waned since its inception, while Christmas celebrations were often elaborate during the Middle Ages, by the Victorian era, enthusiasm was in decline. Some Christian leaders had become skeptical of the pagan traditions that persisted in their religious holiday, and many families lacked the resources to celebrate as they had in years past. When Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, was published, it revived much of the nostalgia and tradition we associate with Christmas today. During a time when financial hardships were commonplace for many American and British households, A Christmas Carol delivered just the right message to bring families back to a holiday that often becomes a celebration of wealth and consumerism. Charles Dickens reminded his readers that a joyful Christmas morning does not require Ebenezer Scrooge's gold as much as it needs the heart of the poor Cratchit family. Dickens likely saw himself in the character of the family man, Bob Cratchit. Like Cratchit, Dickens was a husband and a father of a large family. His wife was pregnant with their fifth child while he penned the novel, and they were struggling to make ends meet. Dickens' previous writings were not earning very much, and their living expenses were too high. He began writing A Christmas Carol as a desperate attempt to earn more money and provide for his family. While financial gain may have been Dickens's original motivation, he quickly found himself swept away by the story. When describing the process of writing, he said, "He wept and laughed and wept again, and he walked about the black streets of London 15 or 20 miles many a night when all sober folk had gone to bed." He believed in his work so passionately that despite his financial situation, he paid for production of the book out of his own pocket after disagreements with his publishers, hoping to make his work more affordable to the masses. He also lowered its cost to only 5 shillings, which I cannot do the math on that sort of thing. But anyways, the article continues. A Christmas Carol was released during the Christmas season in 1843. Although its high production cost and low selling price did not bring in a lot of profit, it was an immediate success, and it made a permanent mark on how Christmas is viewed and celebrated in modern times. The vocabulary has crept into today's conversations, with a Scrooge being someone who refuses to get into the holiday spirit, and Tiny Tim being an innocent and vulnerable situation. Most importantly, every time this piece of literature is read or displayed on the silver screen, it reminds us of a vision of Christmas that has little to do with displays of wealth, and instead focuses on loved ones and the joy of an act of charity. So yes, this is from a woman named Kristen Wood, and I really like that because, you know, I saw that movie and I did think an awful lot of it, and it's very inspirational. And if you didn't see it last year, I hope you'll get to see it this year.
Let us praise in faith Mary, the child of God, whom long ago the assembly of prophets foretold, speaking of her as jar of manna and Aaron's rod, tablet of the law and the uncut mountain. For she is led today into the Holy of Holies, there to be brought up unto the Lord.
Now, right before Christmas, it is our tradition to remember that Jesus' mother entered the temple as a young child, and we've gone through that particular feast day more than once. In October, at the end of October, we remember the what we call the skepi of the holy Theotokos, her protection, and symbolized by a garment that she wore. And that became very popular during World War II, and probably World War I too, but definitely World War II, when people were definitely praying to her to survive as soldiers and such. There was a huge amount of people who survived those wars who would have some sort of story where they prayed to the Mother of God and something unusual happened. And we do like to tell the stories of the saints because they help connect us to them where they are in the next life. And we're not worried about this life so much because we've got another one to look forward to. That doesn't mean we squander this one. This one here will determine how well we do in the next, in a sense, because they're connected. And we should talk about that on another time, but basically, just for now, we're talking about the saints. And the next saint that we have to talk about today is Saint Gregory the Wonder Worker. And Saint Gregory the Wonder Worker is celebrated tomorrow. And let's see if we can get this started.
Cloud of Witnesses, Lives of Saints of the Holy Orthodox Church.
Saint Gregory the Wonder Worker, Bishop of Nicosaria, was born in the city of Nicosaria, northern Asia Minor, into a pagan family, having received fine education from his youth. He strived for truth, but the thinkers of antiquity were not able to quench his thirst for knowledge. Truth was revealed to him only in the Holy Gospel, and the youth became a Christian. For the continuation of his studies, St. Gregory went to Alexandria, known then as the center for pagan and Christian learning. The youth, eager for knowledge, went to Alexandria catechetical schools, where the presbyter there, the name Origen, and that's where he taught. Now, if you don't know who that is, he was one of the most famous theologians of his time and historically speaking. Origen was a famous teacher, possessing a great strength of mind and profound knowledge. St. Gregory became a student of Origen. Afterwards, the saint wrote about his mentor, "This man received from God a sublime gift, to be an interpreter of the Word of God for people, to apprehend the Word of God as God himself did use it, and explain it to people insofar as they are able to understand it." Those are St. Gregory's words on Origen. St. Gregory studied for 8 years with Origen and was baptized by him. The ascetic life of St. Gregory, his continence, purity, and lack of covetousness aroused envy from amongst his more conceited and not so virtuous peers. And they decided to slander Gregory. Once, when he was conversing with philosophers and teachers in the city square, a notorious harlot came up to him and demanded payment for the sin that he had supposedly committed with her. At first, St. Gregory gently remonstrated with her, saying that she perhaps mistook him for someone else. But the profligate woman would not be quieted. He then asked a friend to give her the money. Just as the woman took the unjust payment, she immediately fell to the ground in a fit, and the fraud became evident. Saint Gregory said a prayer over her, and the fit left her. This was the beginning of Saint Gregory's miracles. Having returned to Nicosaria, the saint fled from worldly affairs into which influential townsmen persistently sought to push him. He went into the desert, where by fasting and prayer, there's that word again, fasting, he attained to high spiritual accomplishment and the gifts of clairvoyance and prophecy. St. Gregory loved life in the wilderness and wanted to remain in solitude until the end of his days, but the Lord willed otherwise. The bishop of the Cappadocian city of Amasia, having learned of St. Gregory's ascetic life, decided to have him made bishop of Nicosaria. But having foreseen in spirit the intent of the bishop, The saint hid himself from messengers of the bishop who were entrusted to find him. Now, in case you might not understand it, this is considered a true act of humility. Then Bishop Thebimos was his name, ordained the absent saint as bishop of Nicosaria. He ordained him in absentia, beseeching the Lord that he himself would sanctify the unusual ordination. Saint Gregory perceived the extraordinary event as a manifestation of the will of God, and he did not dare to protest. This episode in the life of Saint Gregory was recorded by Saint Gregory of Nyssa on January 10th. He, in other words, that's when he's remembered. He relates that Saint Gregory of Nicosaria received the episcopal dignity only after Bishop Thebimos of Amasia performed all canonical rites over him. During this time, the heresy of Sabellius and Paul of Samosata began to spread, and they taught falsely concerning the Holy Trinity. Saint Gregory prayed fervently and diligently, imploring God and his most pure mother to reveal to him the true faith. The all-holy Virgin appeared to him radiant like the sun, and with her was the Apostle John, the theologian, dressed in archiepiscopal vestments. By the command of the Mother of God, the Apostle John taught the saint how to correctly and properly confess the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. Saint Gregory wrote down everything that Saint John the theologian revealed to him. The mystery of the symbol of faith written down by Saint Gregory of Nicosaria is a great divine revelation in the history of the Church. The teaching about the Holy Trinity in Orthodox theology is based on it. Subsequently, it was used by the Holy Fathers of the Church, Basil the Great, Gregory the theologian, and Gregory of Nyssa. The symbol of Saint Gregory of Nicosaria was later examined and affirmed in the year 325 by the First Ecumenical Council, showing his enduring significance for the Orthodox. Now, I've got so many more pages on the life of this saint, but if you got a little bit of a flavor of what kind of a man he was, I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did.
When was Jesus born?
Last month of the year.
Tell me when.
When was Jesus born? Last month of the year.
Tell me when.
When was Jesus born?
Last
month of the year.
Was it January?
No.
February?
No. March, April, or May?
June,
July, August, September, October, November, the 25th day of December, the last month of the year.
Tell me when was Jesus born?
Last month of the year. When was Jesus born? Last month of the year.
Tell me
when was Jesus born?
Beautiful,
last month of the year.
Was it January?
No.
February?
No. March, April, or May?
Thank you for joining us today, and if you're listening online, especially if you're in the United States, I hear that there's been some bad weather out there. I hope you're staying warm. Thank you. This is In the Narthex with usually Father Paul Petitsis of the Holy Trinity Parish in Greek Orthodox Parish in Auckland, the Ministry of the Archdiocese of New Zealand, His Eminence Metropolitan Archbishop Miron.
Yeah.